there. But I want to start actually with Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Because those four or five verses are the hinge verses to all of the Sermon on the Mount. What comes before is Jesus' description of life in the kingdom. What comes after is Jesus' challenge to us that you cannot live with one foot in either kingdom, the kingdom of the world or the kingdom of God. You have to dive in with both feet. Grace, Jesus tells us, is that power of God at work to help us to be who he intended us to be and to do the things he intended us to do. Practices, the series that we're in, are our effort to train to do this life in the kingdom. Week one, we did an overview. Week two, we dived into the practices around scripture, chewing or meditating, digging or studying. And last week, we looked at bowing or surrendering our wills to his in the practices of prayer and fasting. Well, we should pray, and then we're going to dive in heartily into these two practices today. But let's bow for just a quick moment of prayer before we dive into the text. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and teach us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Do you ever have a week where you keep hearing the same thing come up over and over and over again? You're not going to be amazed, perhaps, at the topic, but the topic that came up over and over again for me this week was cleansing. Do you remember cleanses? They were a big deal, right? In fact, I heard three people talk about doing a cleanse this week. Wild rose cleanse. Anybody ever done the wild rose cleanse? I don't know, is that like a colon cleanse? Is that, what kind of cleanse is that? Right? But somebody said, oh yeah, are they really cracked up? Are they really all they're cracked up to be? Do they really work? Or is it just some sort of placebo that goes on in our heads? And then another person said it the best. They said, why are we worried about cleanses? If we'd stop putting so much garbage in, we wouldn't have to worry about getting the garbage out. I thought that was kind of helpful. Why am I talking about cleanses? I'm talking about cleanses because these two practices that we're looking at today are indeed spiritual cleanses. That's what they are. The practice of simplicity and the practice of solitude. And they go hand in hand, even though at first glance, perhaps they look a lot different. Let's talk about them one at a time. I want to talk about simplicity for a few minutes. From the world's perspective, simplicity looks a little bit different than it does from a kingdom perspective. But let's start easy. Let's go gentle. And let's tell a little story about simplicity from the world's perspective. Many of you are maybe familiar with this story. An American investment banker was at the pier of a small coastal Mexican village where a small boat with just one fisherman docked. Inside the small boat were several large yellowfin tuna. The American complimented the Mexican on the quality of his fish, asked how long it took to catch them. The Mexican replied, only a little while. The American then asked, why didn't he stay out longer and catch more fish? The Mexican said, he had enough. He had enough to support his family's immediate needs. The American then asked, but what do you do with the rest of your time? Mexican fisherman said, I sleep late, fish a little, play with my kids, take siestas with my wife, stroll in the village each evening where I sip wine and play guitar with my friends. I have a full and busy life. The American scoffed. I'm a Harvard MBA and I could help you. You should spend more time fishing and with the proceeds buy a bigger boat. With the proceeds from the bigger boat, you could buy several boats. Eventually, you would have a fleet of fishing boats. Instead of selling your catch to a middleman, you would sell directly to the processor, eventually opening up your own cannery. You would control the product, processing, and distribution. You would need to leave this small coastal fishing village, move to Mexico City, then to LA, and eventually New York City, where you will run your expanding enterprise. The Mexican fisherman asked, "How long will all this take?" The American replied, 15 to 20 years. "But what then?" asked the American. The American laughed and said, "That's the best part. When the time is right, you would announce an IPO and sell your company stock to the public. Become very rich. You'd make millions." "Millions? Then what?" the Mexican asked. The American said, "Then you'd retire. Move to a small coastal fishing village where you'd sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, take siestas with your wife, stroll to the village in the evenings where you could sip wine and play guitar with your friends." A little oversimplified, but you get the point. The kingdom definition of simplicity goes much deeper, though. I'm going to read it a couple of times and see if you can catch what is the meaning in this. The kingdom definition of simplicity is the intentional dismantling of all the scaffolding that we build with things to protect our false self, so that Christ may form in us our real self. The intentional dismantling of all the scaffolding that we build with things to protect our false self, so that Christ might form in us our real selves. I have a problem. My suspicion is that you do too. But I don't mind talking about mine. I put scaffolding all around my life. Scaffolding with things. So that you think that I'm different than I really am. And that scaffolding that I build with things makes life complicated or complex. It's like spinning plates that you have to keep going and spinning and spinning and spinning, which produces chaos, which gets exhausting. It's over 30 years ago since I sat down with Shelley's dad and said, "May I marry your daughter?" Nerve-wracking. Made doubly nerve-wracking with the question that he followed up with, which was, "Now, my daughter seems to have a lot of things that the world has to offer. How are you going to provide for her?" Oh, boy. That was tough. I mean, I wasn't going into a job that was going to make millions and have all this prestige. I was just going to be a simple, humble pastor, right? How could I provide all that she was used to? But this false self crept in. And when I built a new home out in Surrey and got to take my father-in-law to see this new home, there was somehow some satisfaction in there. It goes, "Well, how's this?" Scaffolding. They say that you can tell a lot about a man by the state of his garage. I tried. It didn't work. I tried to bring you two pictures of my garage yesterday. One was before and one was after. But if you looked at my garage yesterday morning, Shelley would say, "Please don't look at our garage yesterday morning." But you remember me telling you stories of thousands and thousands of books in my garage. They're gone. But the problem is they've been replaced with junk. And my garage was filthy. And I was bound and determined to put it right. And by 5 o'clock last night, you could have eaten dinner. You wouldn't have wanted to, but you could have eaten dinner off the floor in the garage. It was spotless. And I was proud of it. The problem is, it's an external change. You notice something different. But unless something happens in here, my garage will be messy again in a few months. Foster talks about the reality that for us to change, to be transformed, there is an external, but there's also the internal, and we need to pay attention to it. Because what we do is we build this scaffolding on the outside so that people look at us and they see the false self You know what the scaffolding looks like. We use money or materialism. Rockefeller was once asked, and he was one of the most richest men the world has ever known, how much money is enough? To which his response was, just a little more. We've become consumers, a consumer society. We're filled with debt. Friends, we have storage units for the stuff that doesn't fit in our homes anymore. Now, I know there are good uses of storage units as well, but you should see the number of people that have storage units because they can't fit all the stuff in their house. And by the way, our houses are twice as big as they used to be. We buy more clothes than we could ever wear. We have walk-in closets now. How far back do you have to go before walk-in closets were not the norm? But we have them. Why? Because we have so many clothes. So here's a little test for each of us. How long would it be? How many days could you go wearing a different outfit in your closet before you actually had to go back and repeat it? How many days could you go? I once heard of a guy. Be very careful. But I once heard of a guy, let's just say. Yes, I know them. 130 pairs of shoes. Now you figure out how many times you would wear those over the course of a year. About 2.5, right? Like, we have so much stuff. And then what we do to our bodies. Procedure for this, a procedure for that. We go to the gym. We make it a priority. Why? So that we can look the part. So that somehow people get a perception of who we are. Ask yourself the question, do I spend more time in the gym or more time in Scripture and being quiet with the Lord? It's not just money or clothes. It's our pace, our calendar. You know this. We work more than ever before. Our kids are involved in more sports or more band or more dancing. We do more social engagements. We have a fear of missing out. We have road rage because we become so angry that people are in the way because we can't get there fast enough with our calendar so full. Tragedy in Port Moody this week from road rage. Shelley and I came across the scene just a couple of hours after a motorcycle was run off the road. Because of road rage, he died at the scene. Drive through this, drive through that. Our sleep is shorter and shorter. We have these props, these scaffolds that we create. Technology is another one. We're told that smartphones are going to make our lives easier. Way more complex. Now people can get at us anytime they like. Sophistication. We have more choices than ever before. We walk into a superstore looking for a box of cereal. How many boxes of cereal are there in a superstore? Anybody ever taken the time to count? It would take you a whole day just to count the different kinds. Same thing with restaurants. What's our actual problem? Our actual problem is that we're searching for significance, but we're searching in all the wrong places. Our false self. For we know that our significance is in Christ alone. Jesus says it in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me just read a couple verses again from chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. You know what happens. Moths and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. Don't put all your energy, don't put all the scaffolds up so that you look a certain part. Instead, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's where it will really last, because moths and rust don't destroy. Thieves can't break in. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what Foster calls a new perspective. Instead of being focused or centered around the world and adding a bit of spirituality into it, we become centered around Christ. The inward reality changes, not just the external. The inward reality changes so that my garage will not get messy again, or my life will not get chaotic again, because it's now centered around Christ. I went for a ride with my daughter the other day, took her to the doctor's. And as we were driving, I talked about some of the things that I'm trying to do this summer. And one of them was to lose some weight. I said, I'm doing well. I put into practice and working out and eating well. But then I said, you know, Christy, none of that will make a whit of difference if I don't put front and center my relationship with Jesus. Because my weight is as much a problem as Jesus not being in the center as is my eating or lack of fitness. You see, it's that internal change that needs to happen. Foster talks about that ever so well in his chapter. And so he suggests, here's the practice of simplicity. We'll never do it on our own. This is not something that will happen because we're clever. It happens because we keep in step with the Spirit of God who works with us. But our practice is our part. And so when we put up scaffolding around money or material goods, we learn to tithe. Yeah, but I don't have enough money left at the end of the month. Then recenter things so that you're tithing first and giving and paying all the bills later. Organize your life so that the rest of the money after you tithe covers all that you need. Be generous. Give things away. Take your clothes. Go through your closet and say, you know, how often do I really wear this? Or what are the things that have a grip on me that I can give those away? Or refuse to buy new clothes for a period of 6 months. Or don't go to the gym unless you have spent time with the Lord already. Put things into priority. Slow down your pace or your calendar. Change things around. Create more margins. Don't fill up every hour of the day. Make sure to practice a Sabbath. Make sure to take an hour a day and to say, Lord, I'm going to give you that hour for I want to be alone with you. Turn your technology off. Instead of making sophisticated choices, make the humble choices. Instead of having the most luxurious cereal you can find at Superstore, get cornflakes. It's a practice of simplicity. For Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. Simplicity. Intentionally dismantling the scaffolding that allows us to keep this false self and instead allows room for Jesus to create the true self. Well, come with me to the second one. And the good news is the second one is so similar we don't have to spend as much time. Solitude. Solitude in the worldview is this time alone to recharge our batteries. I'm so sick and tired of the crowds, I just need to be on my own. I just need to have my own space. Well, that's the world's view. But the kingdom definition is almost the same as for simplicity. The intentional dismantling of all the scaffolding we build with relationships, not things, but relationships. To protect our false self in order to allow Christ to form in us the real self, the authentic self. Again, I have a problem. I imagine you do too. The problem is that I long to have people's affection, admiration, praise, and so I build scaffolding around my life. I don't often recommend movies, but there was a movie about 20 years ago that I sat watching some of the clips again this week. It's just such a powerful movie, and it relates so well to what we're talking about. It was a movie with Anthony Hopkins and Cuba Gooding Jr. called Instinct. Fantastic movie. And in it, in the last scene, where Cuba Gooding Jr., who's a psychiatrist, dealing with Anthony Hopkins, who's a mental patient, at least in this film, but a very bright man, Cuba Gooding is saying goodbye to this man, and he's saying, you have taught me so much. You have taught me about what it means to be my authentic self. To put off the false self. But instead to become and to deal with reality. He said, but in spite of all you've taught me, I'm going to get back in the game. We all know what the game is. The game where we make sure we're good with everybody. We make sure everybody has a positive feeling about us. We make sure that our actions during the day made it so that people would think well of us. So So we put up scaffolding. I have some. I say yes to too many things so that people will like me and I'll feel important. I have the gift of BS, which means I use words and I'm good at words. I'm good at getting my way. I'm good at talking my way into something or way out of something whenever I need. I'm good at words. I check my technology all the time, see how many emails, texts, or calls that I get during the day. The number, the greater the number, the more value I seem to have, at least to myself. False self, scaffolding. Our actual problem is that we're finding our significance in other things other than Jesus. I wrote a prayer letter this week, sent it to a number of friends who live in other cities. And the prayer letter was around Shelley and I praying through whether I would stay with one of my jobs. Not this one. It was praying about staying with the NAB particularly. And as I was praying about what God has, I invited several others to pray into that. And one of my best friends phoned and he said, "This is what I really like about you. You're so vulnerable. You're so honest. You invite people into these things." And as he went on and on and on singing my praises for this letter, I felt smaller and smaller and smaller. And I finally said, "Steve, you know what? I got to confess to you, I think I had mixed motives in that letter. For sure, I wanted people to pray and to help Shelley and I pray through this issue. But I said, some of my motives had to do with what you've just done." Doesn't Jesus say, look, if you pray, don't be like those guys that go pray on the street corner so that everybody can see them and hear them and all this fluffy and flowery language so that, well, they've received their reward. And I felt like that as Steve was telling me about how wonderful a letter it was. And so we're told once again that as long as we're focused on the things of this earth, as long as we're focused on people paying attention to how valuable we are by the words that we say or how many emails we get during the day, we're not Christ-focused or Christ-centered, and we need to be, our perspective needs to be that. For Jesus, it says in Scripture several times, early in the morning, got up and went to a solitary place. One time, even 40 days out in the wilderness, so he could be alone with his Father and be centered. Practice of solitude is the furnace of transformation, Henri Nouwen says. The practice of solitude is when we leave all of that stuff behind so that we might meet with the Lord, so that we might take down the scaffolding, false self, and allow Christ to be formed in us. Henri Nouwen does the best job I've ever seen in describing solitude and describing the emotions that go on when we take time out of our schedules and go away and put everything away and just be with the Lord. Here's what he says. In solitude, I get rid of my scaffolding. No friends to talk with, no telephone calls to make, no meetings to attend, no music to entertain, no books to distract, just me. Naked, vulnerable, weak, sinful, deprived, broken, nothing. It is this nothingness that I have to face in my solitude. A nothingness so dreadful that everything in me wants to run to my friends, my work, my distractions, so I can forget my nothingness and make myself believe I'm worth something. But that's not all. As soon as I decide to stay in my solitude, confusing ideas, disturbing images, wild fantasies, and weird associations jump about in my mind like monkeys in a banana tree. Anger and greed begin to show their ugly faces. I give long, hostile speeches to my enemies and dream lustful dreams in which I'm wealthy, influential, and very attractive, or poor, ugly, and in need of immediate consolation. Thus, I try again to run from the dark abyss of my nothingness and restore my false self in all its vain glory. No, the task is to persevere in solitude, to stay in my cell until all my seductive visitors get tired of pounding on my door and leave me alone. Did you hear it? We have all these things and all these relationships that feed us and feed us this false self. Instead of being centered on the kingdom, seek only the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be taken care of. For our significance is not in the things that we possess, or that really possess us, or in the relationships that we've cultivated, what people think of us. Our significance is in Christ alone and living completely for His kingdom. For then when we practice things like simplicity and solitude, putting away, dismantling this scaffolding, we allow the Spirit of God to work in us and to form the image of Christ into who we are. Let's bow for a word of prayer.